God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 21st day of September 2008, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. The message tonight from our outreach minister, Brother Scott Kelsey. Be prepared to run the race. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
All right, tonight we're going to be, some of you, and Sunday morning, let's start over. Could probably guess what book we're going to be in. Hebrews. We're in Hebrews. I am loving, Terry, quit laughing. I just can't get any respect tonight. I don't know what it is. This section right here. You hear it. And it's over here too, Kyle. Kyle says, keep us awake tonight. Mike even got me this morning. He said, Brother Len told us we had a real treat tonight, and then he got sidetracked saying that I was preaching. He was waiting for what the treat was. What is going on? Anyway, all right, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. So while you're turning there, this is a really familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, to most of you. It has become one of my favorites. It deals with running a race. And some of you know I've dabbled a little bit with running really for a lot of my life, off and on, nothing real serious. Ran track in high school, and I wasn't very fast, so they made me run long distance, and that didn't work out real good either, but I still enjoyed it and moved on. And as I graduated high school, I had some friends we used to run in Tulsa, just goofing off a couple miles at a time, just stuff to do as young men like to do, but nothing real serious. But the last couple of years, it's kind of become more of a way of life. It's become part of what I enjoy doing, and sometimes I don't enjoy it as much as others, and just like everything else, sometimes you do it, and sometimes you talk yourself out of it. But it has helped me with a couple of facets of my life. It has helped me be a little bit more disciplined in some other areas. It is kind of interesting how you become temperate in one area, and it allows you to be temperate in other areas, and running's done that for me. And it's also, like any kind of exercise, it's a stress reliever. And really, the main reason, though, I like to run is it allows me to eat pizza and peanut M&Ms. Those are my two favorite snacks, and I get to do that because I run, and I don't have to feel guilty about it. And Terry gives me grief because I eat them all day long. But hey, I run, I deserve it. But through the Olympics, now I know I talked about it a little bit a couple weeks ago, but one of the fast, and I never thought I'd be fascinated by this until I started running a little bit longer distances, but the marathon really intrigued me. I began to watch those guys, and I'd read some stuff before about marathon athletes, but for those of you who don't know, that is a 26-mile race, 26.2 I think it is. That's a long way. That is further than from here to Highway 412. Okay, that's perspective for you. Try running that. Driving that wears me out. I can't imagine running that far. And it's an amazing thing to watch endurance athletes of any kind, not just running, but cycling or swimming. It's an amazing thing of what they put their bodies through. Well, for all endurance athletes, there is what's known as hitting the wall. And I don't know if you're familiar with that, but you are obviously would be familiar with the fact of what it is there comes a point in their training or in a race that when the body just gets so fatigued, it just literally begins to shut down. It doesn't matter what the mind says, the body says, enough. And it gets to a place where the dizziness can set in and fatigue becomes debilitating and you begin to feel like you're running in flippers and your body just feels funny and it can get to the place where you even begin to hallucinate if it really hits you hard. And the bottom line is, from what I understand, no matter how good a shape a person is, at some point, for every endurance athlete, they hit the wall. Their body just crashes, and it says, enough, I can't take any more, and that's it. There's nothing you can do. No amount of rest during that period of time, nothing will allow that person to continue the rest of the race. Now, that probably isn't very encouraging for some of you that maybe are thinking about running. It's probably not encouraging to jump out and say, I'm going to start running and training for a race. And that's okay. I'm not going to encourage you to do that tonight. But But what I do want you to realize is, spiritually speaking, you already are involved in a race. You're involved in a marathon. It is not a sprint. It's not a short distance run. It is a marathon that you and I, as children of God, are involved in tonight. And so whether you realize it or not, you have to be prepared for the race that you are running right now. You need to know what to expect. And so as a Christian endurance athlete, if we could call us that tonight, if you're saved tonight, that's the name I want to give you. There are some things that we must consider according to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read those. If you would just stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And we're going to read just three verses. And then we'll make reference to them throughout the evening. But Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Heavenly Father, tonight we want to thank you that you allow us to be your children. And Father, we get to be your children, but Lord, it is a race that we run while we're here on this earth, and there's things that we must endure. And Lord, we are thankful that your word helps us know how to prepare for the different things that are in this race. And tonight I pray that you would help us through the preaching of your word and through the ministering of your Holy Spirit. God, when we leave here tonight, we'll be better equipped to run the race that you have set before us. For it's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, you can be seated. Now, there's a couple of things here that, whether we like it or not, we have to realize that this is a race. You are in it, whether you signed up, you thought you signed up for it or not. As a child of God, you have a course that is set before you that you must run. You must run. And so tonight, before we leave here, I want you to come to a place where you have considered. There's three basic things that we're going to look at in this passage of Scripture that we need to consider. There's probably some more that we could dig out of here. But tonight, verse 3 tells us, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "For consider him," and ultimately that would be Jesus Christ that we need to consider. And that would be the fourth point if we were going to have 4 points, that we need to consider Christ. But I think we can do that in the concept of the other 3 points I want us to consider tonight. Because consider means this. It means to contemplate over and over. In other words, we are told here that we are to consider or give conscious thought, conscious planning, serious considerations to the course that is set before us. So first thing I want to look at tonight is in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, I want us to look at or consider the course that is before us. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us," and says, "let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, the point here I want you to understand is that while we all run a race, and all our goals are pretty much the same, and we'll get into that in a little bit, we all have basically the same goal in this race, and it's to finish, but to finish well. But the point is this: while we all run a race, our races, our courses are all different. We don't run the same race. I don't have the same course that you have, and you don't have the same course that I have. And I'm thankful I don't have some of your courses, to be honest with you. I like the course I'm on sometimes. But I want to give you a picture of the race that we all have. We all have different races. I got 4 seasoned, trained athletes at the back of the auditorium. Well, they're 4 guys. We won't go so far as to call them athletes. I see 3 of them. There they are. Okay, they're all 4. We got Keith and Trevor and Micah and Tim. And they all have a course that they're going to run tonight. I'm just going to give you a visual, and we're going to encourage them a little bit. But they've got some things they're supposed to accomplish on this course tonight. Part of that is to let me know that they're making progress. They're going to shake some of your hands. So just humor them, encourage them. But you guys ready? You back there? I know you didn't get running shoes on, but we're ready to go. All right, you mark? This set? Go. Okay, come on. Let's not dawdle too much. Okay, you can turn around, look at him, make fun of him, make faces at him, whatever you got to do. If we want to encourage him, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to encourage those that are running. You know, you go to a race and you watch them run. You say, "Hey, man, get going," all that stuff. Come on, let's go. They need some help. They need some help. Okay. Finish line's right down here. We lost one. Oh, there he is. Here he is. Okay. All right. All right, Keith. Okay, we have 3rd place here. Always a straggler. Come on, Micah. Oh, come on, man. Are you done?
Yeah, sure.
Well, that's not what I told you to do, though.
It's too hard.
It is too hard. All you had to do is go back and forth, back and forth.
And up and down. And.
Well, these guys didn't quit.
That's true.
Why'd you quit? The sick of it? Okay, go sit down. You get the idea. They all have their own course. Now, just so you... I gave him each tougher course, or simpler courses. Trevor, being my son, I had to give him the easiest course, because I know how that goes. And he just had to walk straight down here. But Micah, bless his little heart, he had to go back and forth and back and forth. Did he step on anybody's toes? Did anybody break any feet? Okay, good. Nobody's hurt back there. Nobody's maimed. I wanted him to go over everything, and I thought, no, that would set a bad precedent, so we didn't do that. But here's the idea. Micah, as he's looking, he's watching everybody else run their race. He's watching everybody else finish, and theirs looks pretty easy, and he gets a little discouraged along the way, and he says, forget it, it's not worth it, and he quits. You see, and here's the point I want you to get from that, is we each have a race to run, and it is our race. My race is not your race, and your race is not my race, but here's the problem. So often, while I'm running the race that is set before me, I get to a place sometimes that I have a tendency to begin to look at my other brothers and sisters in Christ and go, well, my race is harder than theirs. It's not fair that God has me in this plot or in this life. Why do I have parents, or why do I have a job that I don't like, or parents that are not godly, or parents that are mean or whatever? And I begin to look at the race that other people have been called to run. And what happens is, because I get my eyes focused over here and I begin to get distracted on somebody else's race, when the time comes, that wall that I talked about a while ago, when that wall comes, and by the way, in every race, whether it's a physical race or a spiritual race, you're going to hit that wall. You're going to hit that time where you grow weary and you grow weak, and physically you just can't hardly seem to go on. And what happens is, when I begin to focus on somebody else's course, then I set myself up for this failure, this point whenever I hit that wall, that I cannot go on. Because I begin to get discouraged. I begin to compare myself to the other people that are around me, or that are running the same race that I'm running. And I say, forget it. It's not worth it. It's too hard. For whatever reason, I lose focus. Because see, physically, just like in a race, a runner who's training or he's running in a race hits that wall, he doesn't have to be, his race doesn't have to be over when he hits that wall. You see, here's the thing, knowing that you're going to encounter some kind of trial or tribulation, knowing that that's coming, you can plan for that. And that's what athletes do. They know that there's a certain point that their body is going to grow weak and weary, and so they change what they eat, they change what they drink, they keep themselves hydrated through the race, and they pace themselves so when that wall comes and they just physically can't go on, they've reserved enough energy and they've planned for it, so when it comes, they are able to press right on through it. Well, spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. You see, Christians have a wall that they hit as well, and that wall comes in a lot of different forms. It comes in the forms of, say, unanswered prayer. You ever been praying for something and God doesn't ever seem to answer your prayer, and it gets a little discouraging after a while, but there's somebody else you know that seems to be praying and all their prayers get answered, but it seems like God remains silent when you pray? Well, that can be a little discouraging sometimes. That can serve as a wall in our life, and sometimes it can be the car breaks down. And that can build a little bit of frustration if you've ever been without a vehicle for a couple of days or a week or whatever, and you can't have that transportation, and you're relying on somebody else to get you to and from work. And man, that can be frustrating, and that can be like a wall as well. It could be a wall. Could be something as simple as trying to go on vacation and Hurricane Ike ruins your vacation. That can be discouraging when everybody else gets to go on vacation and doesn't seem to rain them out, and then you drive to Wrigley Field and it follows you there. You begin to wonder, God, did I do something? And it begins to get discouraging. It really can be. And there's a lot of things in our life as Christians that can become walls. They can become things that stop us in our tracks. And if I get myself into a mindset where I'm comparing my race to those around me rather than running the race that is set before me, then I become frustrated. Because everybody else seems to, I don't understand their trials. I don't see everything they're going through. So it looks like their life is a bed of roses, and mine is just a mess, and then I just become discouraged, and I begin to stumble, and when that wall comes, I'm done for. I had a good friend once that he had a goal. He was going to run a 5K race. And it was funny. It was a race every year. Actually, it's the men's advance. And they run it every year. And this friend of mine, he had one goal. It wasn't to finish the race. It wasn't even to set a personal record. There were two other ministers that he wanted to beat. That's all he cared about. And for a whole year, this guy trained. He ran with one goal in mind, to beat those two guys. So it gets to the day of the race, and they go down to the men's advance. This has been 6-7 years ago. And they line up there at the starting line, and he makes sure he gets right between these two guys because he's going to run with them and keep his eye on them so he knows how fast to go. And they say, "Mark, get set, go," and they take off. And he's watching them, and I'm not kidding you. Not 100 feet into the race, he steps on a rock and breaks his ankle. And it's funny now. I've laughed. It was hilarious because the point was this. I thought, you were watching them so intently, you forgot about your race. Your whole goal was to beat those two guys, and that's all you had in mind. That you forgot that you had a race to run, and you took your eyes off of your course, and you didn't even get to finish the race. And I thought, and it was kind of sad. He trained for a year and didn't even get to run 15 seconds, and he was down. But the point is this, and the same thing happens to us spiritually. We begin to look at others around us, and we don't see the obstacles, the wall that's right in our face, and before we know it, we're down and we're out of the race. So tonight, the first thing as we look at, I want to remind you that there's a course that is set before you, and it is your course. It is not anybody else's. You don't have another course to run. You have your course to run, so consider your course. You need to stay focused on the race that God has given you. The second thing I want to look at tonight is in verse 3. If we're going to run our race to finish well, we got to consider the course, but we also have to consider what the Bible calls contradictions. Verse 3. Of chapter 12 says, "For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." That word contradictions isn't exactly the way we use the word. What it means here is disputes or strife. It means hindrances or direct opposition. So let's read this verse again. Verse 3, it says, "Consider him that endured such direct opposition of sinners against himself." That's the idea of this verse, this passage of Scripture. Consider Christ who endured such direct opposition of sinners against himself. Here's the idea. We have a course that's set before us, and in that course, there's going to be direct opposition. There's going to be things that are going to hinder us. Not just the course itself, but there's going to be things within the course that are going to come along our way to oppose us, to hinder us from finishing the course. There's some things that we need to think about if we're going to run this course so that we are prepared. Because the reason, really, there's a couple of reasons we're going to look at just briefly, but one of the reasons people don't finish the race that they physically started is they haven't planned for the opposition. They haven't prepared. When I ran the Tulsa Run last year, was running the first mile and a half was all flat. It was nice and smooth, and it was beautiful. All these thousands of people running. It was just a neat experience. But when you turn the corner to mile and a half and you started east on 15th Street out of downtown Tulsa, it begins to get hilly. And within that first 2 miles, I began to pass this older guy. And I'm not kidding you. I thought he was going to have a heart attack right there in the middle of the road. It's a 9-mile race, and we're not even into 2 miles. And he's literally going, and I'm walking by like this. I'm thinking, do I need to call the ambulance, man? Because you are way too early in the race to be tired. And I thought about it. I thought, you know, I don't know that he got in the right line. Maybe he was trying to run the short race over here, and he accidentally got in this race. I don't know, but he wasn't prepared to run 9 miles. I can guarantee you that, because he was dying, and there was a long way to go. But the point is this. Sometimes we quit because we simply are not prepared for the race that's before us. And it's the same thing spiritually. I mean, if you try to physically take on something you're not prepared for, you're going to kill yourself. But spiritually, it's the same thing. We have a race. We know it's there. The course is ours. We just read that. We need to be prepared spiritually for the race, the course that's set before us. How do we do that? Well, I want you to hold your place in Hebrews here, but turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. There's some things that we can do to spiritually prepare for the race that God has set before us that we must consider. There's some things that we must do if we are going to run this race with the diligence and with the goal in mind to finish and do so well. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. I call this section of Scripture our faith additives. This is written to the believer. And after we are saved, after we have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, there are some things that Peter tells us we're to add to our faith. He says, besides this, in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That virtue, the easiest way, we're not going to spend a lot of time studying this, but the quickest way that I could sum that up for you is we need to develop an attitude of going above and beyond. That is what God has called us to be, as a people of virtue. Not just simply doing the minimal, the least that we could do. We're to be a people that go above and beyond in everything that we do. We're to add virtue to our faith. And then to our virtue, once we've added that, we're to add some knowledge. Well, knowledge of what? Well, obviously, this is a spiritual race. We're to add knowledge of the Word of God. We are to spend time understanding the principles of the Word of God. If we do not have a knowledge of God's Word, then we can't use this great weapon that God has given us. So we are to add knowledge to our virtue. And then it goes on and says, to our knowledge, once we have spent some time adding knowledge, we don't just do nothing with it, but we are then to add temperance. That's a word most people hate because it just mainly means self-control, self-discipline. We don't like that, but that is something that is biblically God has given us to do. We are to be temperate, self-disciplined in all areas of our life. We are to be spiritually self-disciplined, physically self-disciplined, self-disciplined in our relationships. All of these things the Christian is supposed to add to his life, to his spiritual race. Temperance. It takes discipline to continue this race. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but it takes self-discipline to stay in the race of life. To that temperance, we're to add patience. Patience is a big thing. Boy, you've heard people say, don't ever pray for patience because it's a hard road to get it. And that's the truth, because it takes a lot of struggles and strife to grow in your patience. But the truth is, we have to develop patience because why is that important? Well, in the physical race, the physical runner, the physical athlete, I know for me, when I first started running, there was some goals I wanted to attain, and it seemed like it was taking forever to get there. It seemed like I was never going to get to where I wanted to be. Well, I had to have patience, understanding that I'm doing the due diligence. It's going to get there. It's just going to take time. Well, spiritually speaking, we don't grow overnight. We have to have patience, not only with our own growth, but the growth of those around us. There's people that run the race with us and around us that we have to be patient with them as well. And it goes on, it says, to patience, we are to add godliness. Well, godliness just means living a life that's pleasing to God, that is honoring and glorifying to Him. We should live our life in such a way that there's no question that you are a child of God. And then it goes on and says to add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And then the last part of this passage says, for if these things be in you, and they abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, let me say it this way, sum it up this way. These faith additions, if you will put them in practice in your life, they will help you finish the race and finish it well. These are the additions that we need to add to our life. Now, there's a lot more that we could spend some time on. Obviously, for time's sake, we're not going to delve into every passage that we could go to. But there's some things that we need to do to prepare ourselves to run with patience this race that God has set before us. So we need to consider those things. But we also need to consider the fact that one of the reasons that we quit is not only because we haven't prepared. Sometimes it's you can go back to Hebrews chapter 12. It's because we are carrying unnecessary baggage. Hebrews chapter 12, go back to verse 1. We'll just read the first part of that. Hebrews 12, 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. I read a story in one of my training books about a guy that he was a young man, probably 20, 21. You know how we guys are when we're that age. We think we can do anything. And this guy thought, well, I'm just going to wake up and go run the Boston Marathon. He did no training for it, and that's one of the hardest marathons you'll ever run, of what I'm told. And he got himself all ready, he thought. It's a funny story if you read the whole thing. The guy put on the wrong clothes. It was just a mess. He about killed himself. But one of the things he did is, this is back before CD players and MP3 players, he had one of those cassette players. And he about the only thing he did to prepare was he got a lot of really good music to help him get along his run. That's the only thing he did to prepare is get good tunes. And so he carries this, you know, how they're kind of bulky. And he didn't have any way to strap it on, so he's just going to carry this thing for 26.2 miles. And it says that as he did that, about halfway through the race, he said, after a while, it started feeling like I was carrying a brick. And then pretty soon it felt like I was carrying a 20-pound weight. And he finally gave it to some kid as he's running along. He said, I don't even want to carry this thing anymore. He said, I can't even finish. And just if you read the rest of the story, the guy was losing his socks and his shoes were coming off. He didn't prepare for anything. He was carrying all the wrong things. And, you know, and spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. We quit sometimes because, honestly, we go through this life trying to run the race of the spiritual race with things that we don't have to carry. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that as we just read, that we are to lay aside the weights. It says the weights and the sins, but the weights that so easily beset us. What are those weights that he's talking about? Well, he doesn't specifically say what those weights are, but I think we can interject some things here that we carry that we don't need to carry, because honestly, probably most of us in this room tonight are carrying something that we don't have to carry, spiritually speaking. We carry burdens that we don't have to carry because Jesus Christ has said that I will bear your burdens if you will let me. But we carry the burdens of bitterness. And I know people, even in my family, that carry this burden of this weight of bitterness with them. And on the surface, they look fine, but this bitterness is just eating them up inside, and it's making them more and more ineffective for the cause of Christ. And not only does it make them ineffective, it makes those around them, as the Bible says, that bitterness springs up and it defiles many. This burden of bitterness that we carry sometimes, it affects us. It gets us to the point where we cannot continue on for the cause of Christ. So bitterness is one thing. Unforgiveness is another thing that sometimes we carry. I think Brother Lynn hit on that a little bit this morning. We refuse to accept the forgiveness that God has so graciously given us because we know who we are. And I think we ought to have a real understanding of who we are as sinners. We're worthless on our own. But in God's grace and His mercy, He's provided forgiveness for us. But sometimes it's hard for us to accept the fact that Jesus Christ would forgive us. And I understand that. I am astounded when I try to understand that God would forgive me, but the Bible says that He does, and I need to accept that forgiveness. I need to not wallow in my past. I need to not wallow in my mistakes. I need to, as Paul wrote somewhere else, that I need to drop these things and behind me and put them in my past so that I can continue on to the mark and the high calling of Jesus Christ. I can't carry those things. I have to let them go by the wayside, and not just forgiveness for myself. That's one burden that I carry that I don't need to, but honestly, I need to be willing to forgive other people. There's a lot of you here tonight, probably somebody in this room, that is unwilling to forgive somebody in your life right now. And I want you to know that that is a weight that you need not carry. You need to release that person and forgive them. Worry is another thing that we carry, a burden that we don't have to hold on to. You know what worry is? Worry, really, when you boil it down, the simple way to say it is, it's a lack of faith. I can be a worrier sometimes. I try not to be. But I'll be honest with you, this last 2 weeks, whenever I was trying to figure out how I was going to take Trevor to a ball game, and I was losing money, the ticket company wasn't going to give me my money back, I tell you what, I got in the flesh. I was pretty ticked off, and I was. Bottom line was, I was worrying over it, because I'm like, how am I going to solve this problem? How am I going to fix this? Instead of saying, Lord, this is in your hands, and I'm just going to let you take care of it, I got in the flesh for a little while over it. I was like, how can I solve this? Well, you know what? That's a sin, to be honest with you. Worry is a sin because it is not trusting God. And there's some of you tonight that are worrying about the circumstances that you're in. I'm not saying throw all caution to the wind and not give any care for the problems that you face. What I am saying is, if you're trying to worry about things and fix them on your own, that's a lack of faith. And that's a burden that you need not carry. There's things like that we carry. There's also cluttered lives. I think about just the busyness that we all face sometimes. And to be honest with you, there's some of us in this room that just, we have way too many things going on in our life. We're just way too busy. We're too involved in too many organizations and too many functions and too many clubs. And man, we could go down the list, but I don't want to make anybody mad tonight. But to be honest with you, we get involved and they're not bad things. But we fill our schedule so full of kids' activities and adult activities that we have no time to be effective for Christ, because we're just going in so many different directions. We got hobbies that we got to do and that we enjoy doing, and activities and commitments that we've made that there's no time to be effective for the Lord. And these things are just weights. They just hang on us and they just drag us down. And to be honest with you, we just spend our lives in meaningless motion sometimes with things that make no difference in this life. They do nothing to help us finish the race. They're not there encouraging us. They're not there giving us the energy to press on. And really all they're doing is they're just slowing us down. And this meaningless motion and these weights that we carry what they do is over time they cause us to be entangled and they cause us to fall. But he also says not just lay aside the weights, those burdens and those cluttered lives, but he says lay aside the weights and the sins that doth so easily beset us. The bottom line is this: if you are a living, breathing child of God tonight, you struggle with some type of sin in your life. It's there. Every single one of us have some type of a besetting sin. If you say you don't, you're lying, because we all face it. We all have something in our life that hangs us up. I'm not justifying that. I'm not condoning it. It's something we ought to be getting out of our lives and working to purge it from our lives. But here's what happens. We have this besetting sin. We have something that continues to trip us up. And we begin to think, well, you know, it doesn't seem to be affecting me right now, so I'll just ignore it. And we think everything is fine because we're still going on and we're functioning in life. And we think, okay, yeah, I got a problem with pride, but so what? It doesn't seem to be affecting me right now. And pride is just simply that thought that you are sufficient of yourself and that you're better than those around you. Corrupt imaginations, where you dwell on things that are immoral and things that are that we shouldn't be thinking on. And materialism and critical spirits and hard-heartedness. And we could just go down the list of things that are... I don't want to do that tonight because I'll miss yours, Brother John says. I'll miss your sin and I don't want to give you an out. But if you'll just stop and think right now, you have something in your life that is a sin and you know it's a sin and you're doing nothing about it. Because for whatever reason, you're telling yourself, it doesn't really matter, I can just ignore it because it's not affecting me right now. Well, that flies in the face of what Scripture says. Scripture says, as far as pride's concerned, that pride cometh before a fall. Proverbs tells us that. If you let that pride stay in your life and it let it go unchecked, you know what's going to happen? You're going to fall. The Lord will see to it that you fall if you continue to act in pride and live with that pride rather than root it out. Materialism. The book of Ecclesiastes says materialism is vexation of spirit. You keep hanging on to the things of this world and you find fulfillment in the things that mean nothing, you know what's going to happen to your spirit? It's going to become vexed. You know what that basically means? You'll never be satisfied. You're going to keep trying to fill your life with the things of this world, these temporary things, and they're going to do nothing for you. And pretty soon you'll be so empty, you don't even know where to turn. The Bible also talks about a critical spirit. Judge not that you be not judged. We could go on and on. I'm not going to spend any more time on that, but here's the bottom line. The race that you and I are in is a very long race. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not a short distance run. It's a long race, this race of Christianity. And if you're going to finish this race and finish it well, you've got to get rid of the weights and the sins that doth so easily beset you. If you're going to finish your course, you've got to get rid of those things. You can't ignore them anymore. There's something else, though, that is mentioned. It's not mentioned in this passage in particular, but there's another hindrance that we need to think about tonight, that we need to consider, and that is people. People can be a hindrance to your race. Galatians chapter 5, 7 says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" I like that. It's hindered by a who, not a what. If you'll be honest, probably most of the times that you've been hindered in your life, it's not been a what, it's been a who. Probably a lot of you saw this. This is what really triggered a lot of my thought process on this message was watching this Olympics, that marathon. They highlighted a man by the name of Vanderlei de Lima, who was a runner from Brazil. And he ran in the Olympics in Athens in 2004. At that time, he was an unknown. Most of the elite marathoners know who the other elite marathoners are, and they know how good they are. But this guy was pretty well unknown, and he had a strategy. He was like, okay, I know how marathoners think. I'm going to just take off, and I'm going to set my pace, and I'm going to go out pretty fast, and they'll just forget about me because nobody will start off that fast, and they'll think he'll certainly just fall to the wayside, and we'll just pass him. Well, that's what he trained for, and sure enough, he headed out, and he took off, and he got ahead of the pack, and he led the pack the whole way. He gets down to 4 miles left in the race, and he's got a 90-second lead on the rest of the elite runners in the world. And out of nowhere in the crowds there and in the streets, this nut, and I won't go into who he was, but this nut comes flying out of the crowd and tackles this guy who's leading the race and tackles him into the crowd on the other side of the street and holds him down. Now, he loses, I can't remember, I think it's 20 or 40 seconds that he has him held down there. And he's able to get back up, but if you know anything, I mean, you're talking, he's into the 22nd mile of his race, and he's knocked off of his feet. And by now, his bones and his muscles are hurting, and he has to get back up, and he has to get up and try to run. And it's an amazing story if you go and read it. He does finish, and he finishes third place. It's an amazing thing. But you know why the guy knocked him out of the race? He didn't like sports. That was it. He was a defrocked bishop from Ireland, I think it was, who hates sports. And so he wanted to set an example by knocking this guy out of the race, all because he hated what this guy was doing. I thought about that. You know what? We have an enemy that hates what you and I stand for. He hates the fact that along our race, we are doing things for the cause of Christ. And he's there lurking in the shadows, waiting for the opportunity to knock you out of the race. We don't know where he's at, but he's there. He waits so patiently, and he's waiting for his moment. And if you're not ready for him, if you're not looking for that opportunity where he's going to pounce on you, he'll get you, and he'll knock you down. And you know what he does? He uses people. He uses family. He uses friends. He uses acquaintances. He uses everybody around you. Anybody that will let him, he will use them. And that's why Galatians 5:7, I think, really is probably the story of all our lives. There's a lot of times that we have been running well, and a person hindered us. Who did hinder you? That's the question I want you to think about tonight. Who in your life is hindering you? Because here's the bottom line. If you'll be honest and look back at your life, as I look back at my life and look back at times before I was saved, and even since I've been saved, but before I was saved in particular, most of the time the sin that I got into, it wasn't that I was tempted by that particular sin. I was drawn into it by somebody that I hung around. I either thought highly of a certain person, or I wanted to be in this particular group, and that's what they did, and I allowed them to persuade me into that sin. Most of the time in our lives, it's not a what, it is a who that hinders us. Because the simple fact is, and this is a Bible fact, we become like those we are around. Like, for instance, I never played fantasy football before I met Pastor. Now I'm a junkie. It's his fault. I have stooped to his level and become a fantasy football junkie. And it's all his fault. And I've got bitterness over it, but I'm going to let that go for now. But the fact is, we become like those that we're around. We develop the interests and the likes and the interests that those people we hang around have. And we become like them. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 22 that friendships make or break us. It warns us that we are to make no friendship with an angry man, listen to this, and with a furious man shall thou not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now, we could go and look up 100 scriptures to prove different aspects of our life, whether it be becoming angry, becoming bitter, becoming jealous, becoming immoral. All of these things, the Bible warns us that if we hang around these types of people, we become like them, and it becomes a snare to our soul. And I'm telling you tonight, there are people in your life, if you'll be honest with yourself right now, that shouldn't be in your life. There are people that you are allowing yourself to hang out with or become friends with, whether it be our young people at school or even adults in the workplace, that we are entertaining relationships. And to be honest with you, and if you'll be honest with yourself, they don't belong there. They will be a snare to your soul if you are not careful. That is what the enemy wants to do. He wants to make things seem subtle. He wants to give you excuses. He wants to justify some of these relationships. And I'm telling you, there are some relationships that need to go in our life tonight. I know that sounds like a harsh statement, but you got to understand this. The race that we run is a long race, and our enemy has no mercy, and he will use anyone and anything that he can. And as I watch young people in particular, I watch young people make friendships that are bad for them. I know Brother Lynn has seen the same thing in his life of working with teenagers, and you can see it. You see the writing on the wall. You see it happen. You warn them. You preach, and you say, these people are not good for you to hang around. They care nothing for your soul. They're going to be a snare to you. They're going to pull you into drugs. They're going to pull you into sexual relationships and all these other things. And you warn them, and you warn them, and you warn them, and they ignore it, and you watch it go. And same thing every time. It destroys their life. And you hear the stories, and I hate these statistics because they're true, but man, you do any research, and you do any statistics, and you see majority of the time when they get on that road, they regret it, but then there's very little they can do to right the ship. There's very little they can do to get back on course. But you know what frustrates me more probably than that? In some regard, I used to say I like working with teenagers because they don't know any better. Because honestly, sometimes they don't. They just need to be taught. This is going to sound really harsh, but it's the truth. I get more frustrated with parents that watch it happen and do nothing about it. Parents, you have an obligation. You have an obligation to watch those that your young people run around with. And there are young people that are running around with people they have no business running around with. And as a parent, how can we sit and watch that take place, knowing that the end of that direction, the end of that course, is destruction? I'm telling you tonight, the enemy is ruthless, and he will do everything that he can to destroy your young person and to destroy your life, to knock you out of the race. So you have to consider not only the things in this life, but the people of this life. So we've looked at tonight the course that we run. It is our course. The Christian life is a course that we run. We have to plan for that course. We have prepared for that course. And if we've done all these things we've talked about how to plan for it, how to consider the course. But, you know, the bottom line is there does come a point that you just have to run. You just have to do it. And it's hard. And just like the physical muscles ache and the lungs begin to burn and your body, everything in you is just telling you, stop, why are you doing this to yourself? There comes a point that we need to have a motivation, something deeper within us that keeps us running. So tonight, as we conclude here of this last point, I want to consider the cause. Why do we run? Why do we run this race? Why do we want to finish this race and finish it strong? Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. A marathon athlete will spend most of his time training. You realize that they're not like a sprinter. They'll spend literally months and months and months in isolation training to run a marathon. They get up on their own every morning and they go out and they train hours on end. They make great sacrifices in their diets and great sacrifices in their relationships because they spend all their time training and they do it day in and day out. And I thought about this question, what keeps them going? Because I've experienced that same thing on my short runs. I can't even compare to those athletes. But there's mornings that I'll be out running and I'm like, why am I doing this to myself? And I have to remember the goal that I have set for myself. Why do they do it? Well, it's pretty simple if you stop and think about it. Why do they train every day? Why do they push themselves? Why do they sacrifice their time with their family and the things that they eat? It's simple. It's the prize. There is a prize that they want to win. There is a medal or a trophy that they are looking to gain. 1 Corinthians tells us about this in chapter 9. It says, know ye not, that he's speaking of the physical athlete, that they which run in a race run all, but only one receiveth the prize. And he makes the comparison. He says, so, like that, you run, that you may obtain. Paul is telling the believer, run for the prize. Run so that you can win your race. Well, I thought about that, and just like the athlete has a prize that he wants to attain, what keeps Jesus Christ? What kept him on the cross? What kept him focused to continue his course that was set before him? Well, the Bible right here says that it's simple. His prize was the joy that was set before him. Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at it again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You understand that Jesus Christ stayed on the cross for one reason and one reason only? Because he wanted to obtain the joy that was set before him. Well, what is that joy? That joy is bringing you and I into a relationship with him. That was his one goal. That was his one prize. That is the entire reason that he endured the suffering. He endured the mocking. He endured the pain, the suffering of being nailed physically to a cross in his hands and in his feet and having the cross just jarred down into a hole and people walking by and spitting on him and mocking him and just railing accusations on him. And you know why he did that? For us. That's it. That was his goal. He kept that as his focus and he endured the cross. He looked past all of the physical, he looked past all of the here and now, realized that the only way he was going to have the joy that was set before him was to endure that race, to endure the suffering and the pain. So, with that in mind, what is our joy? What is our motivation? What is it that keeps us in this race to keep pressing on and heading forward? What is the goal that we have as children of God? Why should we keep going? That is the question. Why should I continue to live a life pleasing to the Lord? Why should I stay in this race? Why should I even care? Well, it's the same answer. It's the prize. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 for you. You listen as I read. We're almost done. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate," there's that word, "in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So Paul says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let me sum it up this way. Paul's goal in this life was to serve the Lord and to do all that he could to reach others for Christ. That was his goal. That was his prize. That was the focus that he had. Nothing else other than to be like Christ. And so everything else he did was focused on that one thing. When he got up in the morning and he headed down the road to wherever he was going, he had one goal in mind. I'm going to be like Christ today. I'm going to win other people to Christ. That was his one focus. So when he says, "As I fight, as I struggle, as I go forward in my race, I don't do it as uncertainly. I don't just get up and haphazardly go about my day. I go about my day with purpose. I go about my day with one goal, and that is to reach people for Christ and to be conformed to his image." That was what Paul's one desire was, is to be like Christ. That's our goal. That should be our goal. That should be our prize. That is the thing that we press forward for. First of all, it's to be conformed to the image of his Son. That ought to be what you and I, as children of God, want to accomplish in our life. That is the race that we are trying to run. Philippians chapter 3 says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but the loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You know what that means? That means I have to give up some things. I have to be temperate in some things. I have to not be involved in certain things that are going to keep me. That's what he's saying here. I count all things but dung, except for the one thing. This one thing that I'm doing is to become like Christ. Anything that is going to keep me from doing that, I'm not going to allow into my life. That ought to be our motivation. That ought to be our heart's desire, is that anything that keeps me from becoming like Christ, I don't want to have anything to do with. And the second thing is to win other people. Now, I had these guys run this race at the beginning, and I did it for a reason, not just to show you that, but I want to point something out. Because our second goal in this life ought to be to reach other people for Jesus Christ. As we go through this life, as we run our race, there are other people that we are supposed to touch. We are supposed to make an impact in the lives of those around us. I just want you tonight, if one of these guys shook your hand, I want you to just raise your hand. Just kind of look around, you get a visual. There were people, you were people in their path, in their race that they were supposed to touch, that they were supposed to make an impact. Now I want you to raise your hand in here if Micah was one of the people that shook your hand. See, what you don't understand is there are frustrations that will come in your life. And if you allow it to stop you from running your race, you will never touch the people that you were supposed to touch. The goal for him was to reach some people in this center section. Their lives were never impacted because he quit his race. For you and I, child of God, there are people that we are supposed to make a difference in their lives. But the problem is, so many of us quit right before God uses us. We get involved in a ministry and things don't go the way we want them to go, and we quit. We turn in our letter of resignation and say, "I'm done with it. I'm just tired of getting up early. I'm tired of doing those things. There seems to be no fruit." And you're right at the brink of God using you in a mighty way, and we quit. Sometimes it's in our marriages. We say, "Man, this marriage is tough. I don't know how to get my life together. It doesn't seem like it's working out. I'm done with it," and we walk out. Right at the point that God is about ready to make a difference in that marriage. And we do the same thing with our kids. "I don't know how to raise my kid. I don't know what to do." And just as God's getting ready to open up the door and start blessing you and start giving you all the things that he's promised, we back off and we quit. And I just want you to look at your life tonight. I want you to look at a time. How many times have you quit the race and you don't know how close God was to using you? And what you will probably never know this side of heaven is how many people you were supposed to touch and never did. See, here's the point. There are people you are supposed to touch that nobody else can. And if you quit the race, they will never be reached for the cause of Christ. You see, the way we finish our race, it is important. It is important that we cross the finish line, that we do not quit, that we do not allow anything to hinder us, to keep us from finishing the course that is set before us. When I ran the Tulsa Run, it was the first big race I'd ever been a part of, and I didn't really know what to expect. And obviously didn't expect to win, because I'm not a fast runner, and of course that didn't happen. But what was amazing to me, one of the most exciting things about the whole race was the last mile or so. The streets began to get crowded on each side, and there were people, I'm not kidding you, thousands of people showing up for this race. And they didn't know me, but they were lined up along the finish line, and they were cheering everybody that went by. They were cheering their accomplishment, their effort, all the hard work, not just the 9 miles, but the months of preparation, the hard work, the sacrifice to get to that point. And they were cheering us on. And they were saying, keep going. Yeah, you're almost there. And it was just a neat experience. And I crossed the finish line and they handed me a medal that says I'd finished the race that was set before me. I got to tell you, that was thrilling. I know that sounds like everybody got a medal, big deal. But it was a huge deal to me. It was so exciting. I can't even explain to you the joy that brought me. But when I think about that silly physical race, and as much joy as that brought me, I cannot wait to cross that heavenly finish line. And I want to hear so desperately, I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That is the goal that I have in this life. And that ought to be the goal that you have. That when we cross that finish line, we can say what Paul told Timothy. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. And this is the great part. It's not just for me, but it is unto all of them who also love His appearing. I'm looking forward to that day. Man, that's going to be a great day. And I can't wait till I cross that line, and those that have gone on before me are there at the finish line, and they're encouraging me, and they're saying, come on home, you're done. But here's the question I want to ask you tonight. Are you looking forward to that day? If you're not running your race to finish well, you're not looking forward to that. If you are not preparing to finish this race that God has set before you and touching the lives that God has put in your life to touch, you won't be ready for that day. Oh, yeah, it'll be a joyous day to cross that line, but you'll have regrets because there'll be people that you never touched. Tonight, I want to encourage you, make sure that when that race is done, you've done all that you're supposed to do so that you finish the race before you and you finish it well so you can hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. As we close, I do want to ask this one question tonight, because this has been focused at the child of God. And I don't want to assume that if you're here tonight that you're saved, because in a crowd this size, it is very possible that there's somebody here that's not even in this race. You really don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe you're pretending to run the race. Little bit of information here before I do close in prayer. There are people that in long races that aren't actually part of the race, that they will get involved in the race. They don't go sign the registration. They don't pay the money. They don't put the number on. They just run the race so that they can get the experience. But there's nothing that they gain at the end of that race. They don't get an award. They get no recognition. They just run alongside the rest of the runners. Tonight, if that's you, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're just kind of running along. You don't belong. There's no place that you have a home. You don't belong in a race. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you've never come to a place where you've confessed your sins to Jesus Christ and you've placed your total dependency upon Him and asked Him to forgive you of your sins, you don't have a race that you're running. And the problem is, at the end of this life, it's just total destruction. Tonight, if you've never come to a place of asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior, won't you do that tonight? Won't you come down here and let this be your finish line, so to speak, and let somebody show you how you can have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask you to stand, and our instruments are going to come and play. But for the rest of you, the child of God, I want you to think about that one thing. Am I running my race to finish well? And tonight, if you're not, if there's some things you need to get rid of in your life, some things you need to get straight in your life, some things you need to give to the Lord, some preparations that need to be made, I want to challenge you to start that right here. We're going to pray, and then Brother Andy's going to lead us in a song, and you come if the Lord has spoken. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You allow us, Father, to be in this race. And Father, You haven't left us here alone, but God, You've given us the tools, everything that we need to finish well. Tonight I pray that You would give us a new desire to finish this race well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our outreach minister, Brother Scott Kelsey. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us. in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thank you again for listening.